Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word, great book of Matthew, chapter 22. We're going to start with verse 22 here in a moment. You know, the Pharisees have decided they want to trip Christ up by talking to him. That would be, like I said yesterday, like a small ant trying to tug at a bale of hay. Okay, you're never going to trip the living Word of God up. And they even sent the Herodians along as politicians. Okay, and politicians, they figured we can get it done. He made fools out of them, inasmuch as they asked him, trying to get him to say he was a god or a king, and said, what about Caesar? He said, bring a coin, Caesar's picture, give it to Caesar, but give God what belongs to him. And, you know, many people don't realize that Ezekiel 18:4, all souls belong to God. So you better be sure you're giving everything and all to him. So having said that, they were, these words kind of squared them away, and we pick it up then in verse 22. Let's, with a word of wisdom, let's go with it. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. He snowed them real good. Okay, his wisdom is so impressive. Why? Because he didn't just talk about it; he got it done. Verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees. Now, what is the difference in Pharisees and Sadducees? Sadducees do not believe in life after death. Okay, so mark that in your mind. Came him to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him. And there it says it. 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And it's amazing that they would bring Moses into this, Moses the lawgiver, and certainly it would seem that happens quite often because he was the lawgiver. Verse 25, now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, there was no children, left his wife unto his brother. Verse 26, likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. She outlived all seven of them. Verse 27, and last of all, the woman died also. 28, therefore, in the resurrection, which understand they don't believe in, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Verse 29, and Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You don't understand God's power. You don't understand his letter that he has written to us. Verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. In other words, they're in spiritual bodies. And spiritually, in the wedding is between us and the Lord. Okay. But you do know your spouses, and as Ezekiel 44 so declares. Verse 31. And as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, what did he say? 32. I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. No one has died. What he's saying here, Abraham is not dead. Remember the parable in Luke chapter 16 where Lazarus and the rich man died and they went to heaven, and the rich man could see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and Abraham was very much alive. Why? Because to separate from this body instantly is to return to the Father from whence you came. If you've read the Word, it's real simple. You read that in the great book, chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes makes it very clear. Ecclesiastes was written to the man that walks under the sun, meaning in these flesh bodies, telling you how to operate in these flesh bodies. So he said, what are you talking about? You err, naturally, not believing in the resurrection. They didn't believe Abraham was around. All right, verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Now, these two groups never get along. If you ever want to cause a little conflict and pull away from a crowd, when you know you've got these two present, it's real easy. Verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? I mean, you got a scripture lawyer here. He's planning on tripping him up. All right? 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. 38, this is the first and great commandment. That is spiritual. It covers all of the spiritual commandments, which is to say the first five. Okay. You covered them in that one statement, the first five of the commandments. Verse 39. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And, of course, this is civil. And it covers all five civil commandments. In other words, you covered all ten of them there. Verse 40. On these two commandments have all the law and the prophets. Hang, rather, all the law and the prophets. That's what it's based on. The first commandment, putting God first in all things, covers the first five spiritual. And loving your neighbor as yourself means you're easy to get along with compassion. You get along with your neighbor if it be possible. That covers the five civil commandments. Which are the last five. All ten of them well covered. Well said. Verse 41. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, 42, saying, What think ye of Christ? This is Christos. What do you think of the anointed one? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, The son of David. You see, they did know that. Out of the root of Jesse would come this one from the David, and from him would come this Savior. Isaiah 53, verse 43. He said unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 44, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thee thine enemies thy footstool. 45, if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And naturally, the answer is he's the son of God. And carries both, as you find in the scripture he's quoting here from Psalms 110, of the order of Melchizedek. Which means he's king and priest. And then when you go to Leviticus, if you read the word, I'm sorry, if you go to Luke, if you read the word, chapter 3, Christ came, his mother, Mary, came from Heli. Her father was Hebrew, but she was a cousin to Elizabeth, who was a full-blood Levite. Therefore, Mary was of the house of Levi and of the house of Judah. Therefore, Christ inherited both the king line and the priest line, which brought it to pass that was forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to read Psalms 110 for you, part of it anyway, so that you understand what Christ is talking about here. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is a psalm of David now. Verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength, out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. You take that rod and you rule with it. Verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. And so it was that he was the only begotten Son, speaking of Christ. For the Lord has sworn and will not repent. I mean, you can count on that. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is an awesome saying. Melchizedek is the king of the just. And the priest as well. 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Those that disallow, those that are his enemy. Many would say, well, I thought God was a God of love. He is. If you love your children, you're going to protect them. That's called tough love. Sometimes you have to kind of brush somebody out of the way if you really practice true love. And then some people don't, they'll never understand love. That to sometimes love has to be a little on the rough side. It's called tough love. That's the real thing. Verse 6. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. This dead bodies means the fallen angels, okay? The Nephilim. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He's going to take names and kick dragon. It's going to happen. Verse 7, to finish the psalm, he shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. He will always lift you up. His word will always raise you up. His word will always be pleasing to you because it's the best advice you can ever receive. And he wrote the letter to you, his children also, so that you would know how to act and how to react. So, naturally, they're not going to understand after the order of Melchizedek. But they did know enough to say the son of David. But then David, of course, giving God all the credit. Let's continue then back in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Next verse, please. Verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither dost any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They to tempt him, of course not. Because he could not be tempted into saying a misstatement. His doctrine was solid and just, and always had that power of God right there with him. Why? Because he was Emmanuel, God with us. How fantastic it is when you see the simplicity in which Christ teaches. All you have to do is absorb the letter, both the old and the new. This is why Christ quotes the old, because it applies to the new. There is more actually written in the old, Ezekiel 40 forward, all of it about the millennium. More than has ever been written in the New Testament about the millennium. Letting you know what goes down there, how it happens. This is why Christ can say in Mark chapter 13, behold, I have foretold you all things. Meaning through the prophets, through the word, through the gospels. He's great. He's wonderful. He always comforts you when you will take the time to listen. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. This is a public address now. Verse 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, it is amazing that Moses is brought back into this again. I want to say a word about that. If you have a companion Bible, make a note. Don't go there now, but in Appendix 126, all these woes that will be brought forth by these people are exact opposites of the Beatitudes. And they're given in that 126th appendix, right where they oppose and correct. Makes it very interesting. Why again is Moses, why is it that they are sitting in his seat? Because he was the lawgiver. This is why many, well, Do you believe that Moses, he showed up at the Mount of Transfiguration along with Elijah, did he not? And, you know, it says in Revelation chapter 11 that the two witnesses stand before Christ. Who stood before Christ on that day? Moses and Elijah. And Moses, who in the captivity, through the power of God, turned water to blood and many miracles created from God, of course, but at the hand of Moses. And then when you read on about the two witnesses, you find out that those two witnesses are performing the same deeds, basically, that Moses accomplished before. So what we see is Moses, as one of the two witnesses with Elijah, performed those same curses the events that transpired in the leaving of Egypt at Passover that will happen even in Revelation chapter 11. So it's very important that you pick up on the fact that he said, brings Moses back into this again. Why? Because he's the lawgiver. Our very constitution in this great nation came from common law from England, which was law taken from this Word of God, the Holy Bible. So this becomes very important. And Christ's teaching, certainly, to assist you. Verse 3, let's go with it then. All therefore, whatsoever they hide, you observe. Therefore, whatsoever they hide, you observe. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. In other words, they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. They're going to shut the door where not even you can go in. But they're going to appear to be very holy. Maybe even fly you away sometime, okay? Verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. It's all talk. Be careful of men that bear ministries that are dry, clouds without water, doctrines that are not in agreement with God's Word. You'll always end up in much trouble. For you want to know the works of Moses and the works of Elijah, exactly yea, nay, and no in between. Verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, putting on a show. They make broad their flatteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They try to take in everything just to draw a crowd, to be seen of men. You see, any information that Father might give you for the people, there's not going to be a big crowd there, and it's not to be seen of men. It is to be shared with men, but remember the feedings of the multitude. Did Jesus feed the multitude, the 4,000, the 5,000? No, he didn't. Well, what do you mean he didn't? He blessed the bread and thanked Father for it and the fish, but he gave to the disciples. They did the feeding. So he expects his election to do the feeding in these end times as that example was set forth. Actual feeding the Word of God, not flatteries of men. Verse 6. And love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. Always take that high seat, reserved for those that like to put on the show. So holy, holy, and yet they never do anything. Verse 7. And greeting in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, it's Master, Master. How do you remember back when Christ told them in the prior chapter in verse 37? You remember what he said? He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." You see, all the credit goes to him. You don't call yourself master. That's what rabbi means, master. We have one master. If you're a servant of God, you will humbly serve the people by teaching the word as it is written. That doesn't, and even if you have the gift of being able to translate, to understand the prophets, then that's a gift from God. You have to give him credit. You can't take credit for it. So it must keep you humble, not taking high seats, letting God make the arrangements of who sits where. That's his business, not yours. But don't go around calling yourself rabbi, or reverend. Okay. You only reverence one, and that's our Heavenly Father. Verse 8. But be not ye called rabbi. Don't you be called master. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. You're all equal. You're all family. But we have one master, and that's Almighty God, Emmanuel, Christ with us, God with us. Verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. All souls belong to God. In the first earth age, your father created your very being, your DNA, the whole smash, okay? You're 100% a product of his hand. Your soul is, and certainly that's as it should be. All respect, love, and honor, as far as father goes to him. You can certainly respect your parents. That's one of the commandments. But don't be confused as who the ultimate, the master, your heavenly father, the creator of all things, the father of all. Always give him credit. And you'll be blessed. Verse 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And there you have it. Verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, even Christ. Christ washed the feet of the disciples. Why? Because only Christ can wash the dirt of this earth off of you when you sin and fall short through repentance. Verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be taken down. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. When you serve God in the sincerity and the simplicity in which he puts it forth to share with many people, then certainly he will exalt you when the time is right, if you deserve it. But quite frankly, one that is humble and loves that word doesn't expect to be exalted. He expects to be that servant, or she does, that serves God and brings forth that food to the hungry, brings forth that food, the living food of God's word, salvation, to all whoever shall. Verse 13. But woe, here comes another one. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you play actors. That's what a hypocrite is pretending to be something you're not. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. You absolutely put burdens in their way until it's impossible. This is why you want to know why the key of David is so important. The question was asked, who was David's father? That key opens doors that no man can close, and it closes doors that no man can open. It's called the Word of God, and it's called the truth. And that tree the key comes from, that is to say, the genealogy that God brought forth, delivering the Son, bringing the Son forth, that we have that leader, that one that is teacher, that one that can open doors, that one that does show us the way, that one that gives us the proper translations, that gives us the wisdom that is always with him, that wisdom that can only come from him, the real thing, not wisdom of the world and the ways of the world, but of heaven. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you play actors. For you devour widows' houses, you rip them off. And for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. You, through the translations and so forth, twist them to go your way, whereby as long as it's given to the church, you can let the widow starve. That's not biblical. And they call it Corban. You can even neglect your own mother and father that are in need if you give it to their church. Okay, that's called, again, Corban. God doesn't like it. That goes against the commandment, honor your mother and father. Okay, it just doesn't fly. But that's the way false teaching goes, and how many get ensnared therein. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you bunch of play actors, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you take him twofold more, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Proselyte comes from a word that means to come on over. Come over what? Come away from God to Satan. Basically is what it means. And when you convert somebody away from the true word of God into the doctrine and traditions of men, you're giving them a one-way ticket to hell. Unless someone intercedes and the word of God becomes real to them again, and they can see, as many of them knew, there was more to God's word than they were being taught, and they latch on to that truth, grabbing that key of David that unlocks doors and locks doors that no one can deceive them. That's the mind. You know when it's true and you know when it's false. That's spiritual discernment at its best. And you never let a play actor take advantage of you. You do not find their operation tempting. You find it to be an abomination. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 16. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. It's binding. Now, you want to always remember something. When somebody brings you a tradition other than what Christ taught, when he gave the instructions to the disciples and he sent them out, and he said, "Don't take any script, and don't take a purse. One of those is a begging bag." And what he's saying is, if you're worthy of your hire, you don't have to worry. The people will take care of you because you're blessing them by the word of God. God's blessing them. But do not ever take a begging bag. And certainly, here we come. If they set up offerings simply to claim it by, you don't really need the temple, you don't need God's help, you can buy your way in. And people take great disadvantage of senior citizens, especially that are maybe not totally filled with knowledge from the Word of God, and trusting people that claim to be teachers that say, you need to give everything to me and I will see that you enter the kingdom of heaven, or you can buy your way in. That's a lie. That you cannot buy your way in. Loving him is what gets you into heaven. Loving him and doing what he instructs us to do. You cannot, and the main thing is, the shortcut to that is real simple. God does not send out beggars. And if someone is begging you for money, they're not from God. They're from somewhere else. And this makes me real popular and many religious circles, but that's fine. I can handle it. It makes me more popular with our Father for protecting senior citizens that have a tough time, especially in this generation now. But you wind your way in God's temple by loving Him and letting Him know that you love Him. And certainly you don't let someone bind you as a thief standing on the altar of God or pretending to. Verse 17, "You fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" And so it is. Verse 18 to continue. "And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty." He's bound. Okay. So how precious it is that Jesus, I mean, he gets things right back down where the rubber meets the road, where that you can't go wrong. Again, he explains in 19, "You fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?" That isn't difficult to figure out. The altar of God is an awesome thing. And a gift must be given openly and freely. And it's a secret thing, actually. But how people take God's house and God's altar and make religions out of it. This is why I highly recommend that you read Appendix 126 in the Companion Bible. And then you'll better understand why we read the Beatitudes in earlier chapters. They counter each other. One is kind of cursed, woe, and the other is the blessings. They'll help you a great deal. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. Why? We have a judge. It's our Father. He does not need our help in that department at this time. And it is true in the millennium, we will exercise somewhat on that department, Ezekiel 44. But always know, Father hears you. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer will give you our mailing address at the end of the hour. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need that number or an address because God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. You don't even have to say it out loud. One great advantage is to let Him know you love Him, because that's what He wants from you. He doesn't want your burnt offerings, Hosea 6:6. He wants your grace, which is to say your love. That's why He created you, was to give Him pleasure. Last verse of Revelation chapter 4, He created all things for His pleasure. So if you want blessings, you will give Him that pleasure, and love is what gets it done. Let Him know today that you love Him. Won't you do that? Let's go to His throne. Father, around the world we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Jay from California. Is the locust army just fallen angels alone, or are there others who are deceived that are working with them? Thank you. There's others. You know, when you have people that this is what the word stumbling block in Psalms 118 has reference to. When the false one comes and people think he is truly Christ, they're going to fight for him. You better get that squared away in your mind right now. They're going to really push for him. Because in their mind, he's Christ. He's Jesus. And he can do no wrong. Well, why are they thinking that? Because they haven't studied the Word of God. But they're going to be in his army right along with the fallen angels. They're coming back, and they're wicked. But we have power over them. We don't have anything to worry about. Because God gives us victory over all of our enemies, and so it is. It's going to be an exciting time. For those that are a little faint of heart, always remember Luke 21. They can't harm a hair on your head. So if you have the faith and you know who you're standing with, you'll do just fine. Don't ever let anyone take that comfort and that knowledge away from you. And replace it with fear. Okay, a coward dies 1,000 deaths. A brave man will only die one time. Sheila from North Carolina, can you please explain Acts chapter 11? What do you think Peter ate? What do you think he ate? He didn't eat anything. Even as he was up on this housetop, who was at the gate? Cornelius's men coming. They were Gentiles. And God had sent them. And Peter, God let down a sheet that had all unclean, I mean scavengers of every type, in this sheet and told Peter to eat. Well, it'll make you sick. You don't eat scavengers. And Peter said, no, Lord, that's never passed my lips. And then if you watch, allos in the Greek means other people. Meaning other races, you will never call them common or unclean. You will, if they love the Lord, you're going to accept them as lovers of the Lord. You can't con God, and you can't con one of God's elect. Not for very long, you won't. But at the same time, if someone is genuine, but you see, Peter didn't eat anything. God took all three of those sheets back up with him. He didn't have to touch them. He kept his faith, and so it was. But then he went with Cornelius's people. The whole house worshiped God. It was amazing. Jewel from Kentucky. Why do you never refer to God as Jehovah? Thank you. I watch you every day. Because Jehovah is not his name. There are no J's in the Hebrew alphabet. Let me ask you a question. If there are no J's in the Hebrew alphabet, how could his name be Jehovah? You see, it's not. It's Y, Yahweh. That's what his name is. At least they do get the V correct, in which the acrostic in the book of Esther locks in the sacred name. Man can't change it. God gave it to us five times in the book of Esther. So the reason I don't call God Jehovah, just because that's not his name. His name is Yahweh. It comes from the etymology comes from I am that I am. Iyah Ashah Iyah. And the tetragrammation, YHVH, then is brought to the tongue by Yahweh. And it is locked in again, as I said, five times in the book of Esther, correctly so. There's no J's in it. Okay, so you can rest easy. There's no W's in it. You can't get wah out of ve. Because ve is and in the Hebrew language. And that's what the acrostic uses for the V. Not a W. Not a wah. Kathy from, that's the way God's word is written. You either accept it or you don't. That's it. Kathy from Virginia. I have heard it said that people have the same relationship with God that they had with their biological father. If your biological dad was kind and loving, then that is how you see God. If your biological father was mean and critical, then it is difficult to feel close to God. Have you ever heard this? I would not accept that. Because it is so that, you know, it is true that sometimes we are born into what we deserve, okay, but God always gives us the freedom to be able to work ourselves out of it. But as it is written in the great book of Jeremiah, when the father bites on a sour grape, it's not going to set the children's edge on, set his teeth on edge. Children don't answer for the sins of the father, nor do the fathers answer for the sins of the children. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is a God of love. Sometimes, as I said earlier, He practices tough love. And earthly fathers, you know, we can always honor them for a real special reason. That's why we have you, is because of them. And they may be bad, but we have you, and you love the Lord. So you can honor them for the fact they brought you into the world, and other than that, you treat them accordingly. But I do not buy that a child is affected. A child, I have noted in my lifetime, if a child has a family that is a little bit on the rough side and so forth, they usually grow up better than that. They don't want any part of that. So I've kind of experienced it opposite from what you're saying there. A from California, I suffer from severe depression, and sometimes I feel so bad that I want to end my life. I pray a lot, asking the Lord to cure me, but I think that the devil has a strong hold on me. Please give me a chapter that I can read to help me with this situation. You know, God doesn't like wimps, okay? He gives you, in Luke chapter 12, He gives you power over all your enemies. He even lets you know in verse 18 and 19, I beheld Satan fall as a star from heaven, and I give you power over him, and I expect you to cut it. Now, if you go around 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I will never, everything that happens to you, it happens to a lot of people. So buck up, buddy, and know that you have duties, a destiny, and God has a purpose, and He's given you power over all of your enemies in Christ's name. So suck it up and get with it. You know, God loves you. I hope you love Him as well. Thank you, Steve from Wisconsin. What have I got here? Where? Maybe this is part of this. No, that's not it. Where documented what the churches of Philadelphia and Smyrna taught and Jesus approved of? Okay, Steve, I got your question. The Church of Smyrna, you'll find in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. The Church of Philadelphia, which is the Church of Brotherly Love, you'll find in Revelation 3, 9. They're the only two out of seven that taught who the Kenites were that claimed to be of our brother Judah, and are in fact of the synagogue of Satan. A church that won't teach that is not a blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not happy with them. That's why if you're in a church that doesn't teach who the Kenites are, that claim to be of our brother Judah and are the synagogue of Satan, you're in a heap of hurt. So you'll read it in Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9. Annette from Tennessee. Lazarus and the rich man, Luke 16, chapter 16, 19:31. They both died in the flesh. Yep. Are they both in the same place? They're both in paradise. Yep. One's on one side of the gulf and the other on the other. Is this place heaven with the gulf separating them? It's paradise, which is heaven, with the gulf separating those that overcame in the first resurrection and those that didn't make it are on the other side. Many have trouble with this, but who is the judge? We're not supposed to judge them. God is. So they have to go where God is to be judged. That's why they're in paradise. But they've still got the millennium to go through. Are there any other places in the Bible showing where the sinners are and what they are doing? Those without white robes. Well, that is pretty inclusive, but there are many that say, all good, bad, and the ugly. When you part this earth, you go immediately to the Father. You can read it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. You can read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's where they are. Megan from Florida. I am deployed serving this great nation, and I am grateful for online broadcast. Bringing being deployed has helped me tremendously to give closer, to grow closer to our Father. My question is, in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, and so when it talks about giving a warning to the wicked, lest they die, do I have to warn everyone I come in contact with? No. God lets you know. He tells you in tentative. First of all, God bless you. Thanks for serving our nation. And God has a way of causing people to ask you a question. And the more questions you answer in life, not making a big issue out of it, people learn quick that you have wisdom. You have wisdom from God. And it causes them to be brought to you. If you warn everybody, they would disbelieve you. You would be casting your pearls before swine. You would lose your credibility. And that credibility of wisdom is extremely important. Protect it. You're doing a great job. Hang tough. Susie from Ohio. I cannot read very well, so when I study with you, I repeat all the words out loud. Is this okay to do? Absolutely. Thank you for being such a great teacher. Well, thank you for the compliment. Many people, several people, have even learned to read watching this program, because we usually show the scriptures that we're reading, and many people learn to handle the Bible in that respect. And certainly, our Father is so very understanding. You know, He created us the way we are. He created you whereby, for some reason, you don't read very well. But that's okay. You hear good, and that's a blessing. And that reading will come more to you as you study, and simply ask Him for wisdom and understanding, and he'll love you for that. Okay, you're doing good. Lou from Delaware. Did any of the disciples get sick when they were with Jesus? Also, did God or Jesus have a sense of humor or laugh? Oh, of course they did. Our Father had a great sense of humor. You know, I like it best in the book of Daniel, where they had the king there, who was king at that time, took the vessels, the holy vessels that were taken captive from Jerusalem, and he was having a drunk party with them. And God let just a hand appear and write, Mina, Mina, Euphrasian, on the very wall, which means basically your days are numbered, buddy. It shook him up so much he wet his britches. And, I mean, that's what the manuscripts say. And I think that's funny. That he was drunken, brawl, and then God got their attention right real good. And did the disciples get sick? None of the disciples did, but then there were many ill, and Christ healed them. One of his first miracles was at Peter's house. His wife's mother was very ill, and he touched her and healed her, and she even served the people that were there. It brought her back to health that quick. The disciples, there was some trouble a time or two between Mark, John, and some others, but it wasn't any big deal, and it all worked out. Brian from Florida, why do different Bibles contradict each other? The manuscripts do not contradict themselves. Different translations can contradict. As a matter of fact, many of you, I don't want it to sound like I'm harping on the NIV, but boy, some Kenites have done a fantastic job on it. Some of the major parts have been changed. And all you have to do, you don't have to be a big Bible scholar to spot that. All you have to do is take your standard old King James and read Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 18. And see how they've changed it up to where you can't even get the meaning from it. And so it is. So it isn't, it's man's translations. This is why it is so very important that you have a standard King James, not some of these new things. Because with them, you have the Strong's Concordance, exhaustive, if you get it from our library, that assists you in translating everything back to its original language so that you yourself can check it out. Because Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic are fixed languages. They're not like English that they change things every 20 years to mean something else. How well as a speaker you soon find out some of the words you used as a young person you don't dare use anymore. It's got a totally different meaning. But this is why that you stick with the scholars, not the dreamers. Ken from Georgia, did it say in the Bible how the Grand Canyon was formed? Yeah, it does. It does real well. You find it in the second verse of the great chapter 1, book of Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 2. It tells you that God, in one, God created the heavens and the earth, and they were beautiful. He created them to be inhabited. But then in verse 2, in the Hebrew manuscripts, it says, the earth then became void and without form. That was the Katabo. And boy, it destroyed every town. It destroyed every person, every animal. There was nothing left. And basically, that's where it began to form. You could read that in Jeremiah, to be more specific, you could read that in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. Adam from Tennessee. Pastor Murray, I love your program. I've really gotten into it in a month or so. Well, great. I am struggling with addiction and lust and marijuana. These feelings are so hard to overcome. What does God say about this? If I cannot overcome this, I cannot be forgiven. I know if I'm going to be true, I need to overcome. Why don't you just quit? You know, if you've been studying and you know you have a destiny, Satan knows every one of these weaknesses. He knows how to tempt you right out of your brain. And especially if you're under the influence. You have to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to be healthy, to know what you're doing. And it's a shame that you don't discipline yourself. And I bet you've never done any military time. I would say you hadn't, or you'd be disciplining yourself and straightening yourself out. But you are in the military anyway. You're in the army of God. And God expects you to get tough, okay? I mean, I want you to get tough on yourself. You've got no business as a Christian getting into things like this, okay? Because it has no way. You lose everything you've got, including your mind. So, I don't know what kind of person would do that. What kind of person would want to blow his mind and lose everything he ever had? I failed to. The devil must have a hold there. But God's looking for men and women and children that can cut it and can take this kind of junk and, I mean, get rid of it, toss it, tough it. And a good strong starting point, again, I quoted it earlier, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Nothing happening to you that doesn't happen to everybody, but most overcome it. Get with it. Then he says, I won't ever tempt you over what you can handle, so I know you can cut it if you will. And then he says, I will always show you a way out. You've got a way out there. I want you to take it, and I want you to take it right now. Wada from California. Pastor, I've watched your program 13 years. I would like to thank you for all your teaching. Well, you're so very welcome. No question. Just thank you for the compliment. Lorraine from New Jersey. When my only son, John, died, he prayed to Jesus for help. However, I was by his side 24/7, and I did not see any entity come help him through. Can you tell me why my son did not utter something or show signs of either Jesus or a relative helping him through? All that time, no entity comes for you, or was it just not there in any noticeable way? No noticeable way. That's a different dimension. You're not going to see it necessarily. Don't even worry about it. It's good, boy. Done good. That's all right. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all. It's normal for a mother to worry. You done good, and he done good. Out of time, I love you because you enjoy studying God's Word, and most of all, Father is. Makes his day when you study his Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, to make you a better citizen in his kingdom. He loves that very much. You make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. That's what's important. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God, he will always bless you. You can count on that. Now, most important, though, you listen to me, and I mean listen good. You stay in his Word. Every day in his Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, he is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.